Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us once again to get into your word. Help us now as we continue studying about the miracles and wonders recorded in your word. As we pray in Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Continuing our miracles and wonders series, if you will turn to Acts chapter 16. Here we see an event where Paul and Silas have been imprisoned. And as we see here in Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, it reads, "And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and Silas and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." This is interesting that we see this, because this damsel, as he's identifying her here, was actually proclaiming that they were the servants of the Most High God. But why would Paul not appreciate that and welcome that? Is because she was actually saying that by the evil spirit that was in her. So apparently it was in a way of ridicule, or in a way that led Paul to understand and know that this woman was possessed, maybe because she had such detailed knowledge and understanding that was given to her by this evil spirit. So Paul helped her by casting that evil spirit out. As he continues, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers." So how were these fellows making a living off of this damsel? Because she was able to, as he says here, soothsaying. These folks that have this condition or this situation where they're indwelt with an evil spirit are able to have a lot of knowledge that is available to them by way of that evil spirit, which would attract a lot of folks in. Just like you got the necromancers, or those that speak to the dead, and they're not actually speaking to the dead. They're a demon-possessed individual that gives them information about someone to makes them appear to have been speaking to someone who's dead, because these demons have access to that knowledge because they have witnessed things and then can report those things that they have witnessed, and by way of Satan can receive information to that evil spirit, and that evil spirit to that person that's possessed. So access with a whole lot of information, which through that information you can deceive someone into thinking that they are talking to a passed away loved one, or receiving information about things that are going on, currently going on, and things that have gone on. And by manipulating that just right, you can convince people that they can prophesy, or that they can tell you your fortune, or so forth. And that's how they were making their money, with this woman that was possessed with this spirit and had access to all that knowledge of the evil spirits. And that's why the masters of this damsel were upset. Verse 19 again. "And when her masters that saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, and neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." The inner prison was the worst of the worst areas. It was the most secure as well. And that's what they were really concerned with, is having them securely can find. Not that they were worried about harm coming upon them, because it said to keep them safely, it meant to keep them securely. But let's see what unfolds. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And that's an awesome testimony of Paul and Silas to be in the worst of the worst area of the prison, have already been beaten with many stripes, and singing praises to the Lord. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. So why would the jailer want to kill himself? Because if a jailer or an attendant there was negligent and allowed someone to escape, they would take the life of that jailer. And it wouldn't be a very pleasant death. So this fellow figured, well, he'd be better off to kill himself than to wait and let the others kill him. Verse 28. And Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So impressed with Paul and Silas, having the opportunity to run off because the doors had been opened, but didn't, and understood that he needed salvation at that moment. Seeing Paul and Silas and then realizing it in himself that he wanted what they had, and clearly asked, What must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house, in his house. Whose house? The jailer's house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his own house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So he took them from the inner prison to his own home. These two prisoners, you think, why would he want to do that? Because he knew that they were godly men. And as a result, he trusted in the Lord and his whole house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeants, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. Why did they fear when they heard that they were Romans? Because to unjustly imprison a Roman without a trial was a serious crime that would have been on them. So they thought they were in a heap of trouble, having locked up, beaten and locked up some Romans without due cause. As it continues, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. See, they didn't leave the city, they went into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And then left. So we see this miracle, this wonder, this event unfolding here that resulted in a prison keeper and his whole household being saved. And that's what we can always hope for in our situation, in our life, the things that we go through, if we can use those to draw others in, then they become very effective. They can become very productive as well. All right, next we got the event where Paul winds up getting shipwrecked. Let's look at that in Acts chapter 27. It reads, "And it was determined that we should sail into Italy. They delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band." Now, as you see here, by this time Paul has been arrested and he had appealed to Caesar. So they're having to ship him all the way to where he can appeal his case all the way to Caesar personally. And in the journey, we see this event unfolding as it continues. "And entering into the ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entered Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing to Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Sindus, the wind was suffering us. We sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence, also if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive, and running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. He being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss.'" So Paul's standing up saying, "I told you so," because he had earlier told him, "Don't be going out now, because it's going to be a bad time of year. It's going to be bad sailings." He'd been revealed by the Lord that there was going to be harm to the ship and endangerment of lives of those on the ship. But they didn't listen. They had their greed. They wanted to get that stuff delivered, wanted to make their money, so they took the chance, and now they're looking like they're going to go down. In verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast forth anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color of as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Now they're willing to believe Paul. It's like, okay, this guy told us he must be accurate. He's telling us we all need to stay on the ship, so let's all stay on the ship. And got rid of those lifeboats. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 260 souls. And when he had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. So they could now see clearly enough to where they saw where there was a creek coming toward the shore or toward the ocean. And he thought, well, let's see if we can take and drive the ship up that stream until it comes to ground. Reason, when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers counseled was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land." Exactly like the Lord had told Paul it would occur, that everyone would be saved, but the ship would be lost. And it did. So they should have listened up to Paul, because he had been given that word directly from the Lord. But note what happens next. A very interesting event. They are on that island in chapter 28. Reads, "And when they were escaped, they then knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. So they greeted them, they welcomed them, they showed him a lot of kindness, in other words, and helped them. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. So another opportunity there to show that he was blessed of the Lord, protected by the Lord, that venomous snake did not hurt him, and also then being able to turn around and heal those folks. All miracles, all given to him, all that power and that ability given to him by the Lord to do those things. And it helped to spread the gospel. It helped to spread the good news to others, even these barbarians there, and so forth. And thus, Paul continues his journey to be able to be before Caesar and to have the further trials and other imprisonments and so forth that he goes through. All right, now let's get into some miraculous things that are promised to happen to us. We see the records of the various miracles of the Old Testament and of the New Testament of the apostles and the disciples, the healings and the experiences that they went through and so forth. And in the epistles, we find miracles that are promised to come upon us. And one of the most spectacular ones is the miracle that we are all going to enjoy of a brand new glorious body to the truly born again Christians, as we see this taught in 1 Corinthians, the letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, where it reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That's what we have to look forward to as born-again Christians, the miraculous receiving of a glorified body. A body that is immortal, that will not corrupt. That means will not decay, will not wither away, will not feel pain even. It's going to be awesome to have that. And that is truly a miracle that is promised to us that are born-again Christians. And this event will take place shortly after the rapture. And we see the event told here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which we commonly call the rapture. Now, you're not going to find the word rapture in the King James Version. It's a transliteration of a word that's found in the Latin Vulgate, but being translated, it means to be caught up, as you see in verse 17. But let's read this section here in verse 13 through 18, found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 reads, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Very comforting words. Very miraculous event that's going to take place in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, as it said over in 1 Corinthians. And we will be raised with an immortal body and be able to go up and be with the Lord forever. Looking forward to that miracle being fulfilled. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words. We thank you so much for the promises in here, the miracles that we have yet to see fulfilled, but we know they're going to be fulfilled because we see all the many things that you've already done in the past and are continuing to do today, and we look forward to what you have in store for us. We thank you so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you all.